we get into a interesting story, the story of Balaam. Now, we see here that Israel is getting positioned closer than ever now to inherit the promised land that God was going to be giving to them, the land that he has promised to them. And they spent 40 years now since their exodus from Egypt, wandering through the wilderness. It's been a time of learning and growing, a time of dying for a lot of them, as there was a generation that was unbelieving that God had to kind of let pass on and was going to lead in this newer generation. And so they're getting very close now to the border, heading up east side of the Dead Sea, up along the Jordan River. And they're getting close now to the borders as they are getting ready and closer than ever to entering in now to the promised land finally. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 22, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho." Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So we see now Balak. He's going to be a main character in this story over the next few chapters. Balak, the king of Moab. He begins to see the children of Israel getting closer there, camping there around them. And he's heard the reports about this people Israel, of how strong and mighty they are. He even says that they will lick up everything around us, just as an ox licks up the grass of the field. They will devour us. And he's thinking, we need to do something. And he's freaked out. He's fearing. You know, it's funny, when people are far from God, they tend to get a little bit stressed over things that they don't need to. They tend to get a little bit worried over things that they don't need to worry about. And so it is even in our lives, when we are far from God, when we've kind of perhaps gone our own way, we tend to experience undue fear and worry. You see, here's the thing. God didn't want the Israelites to even go and mess with the Moabites. He had said back in Deuteronomy 2:9, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession.'" And so here's Balak, king of Moab, getting all worried and freaked out, really for no reason, because he's far from God. He doesn't have a relationship with God. He doesn't know God's heart. And so it is that when we are closer with the Lord, in tune to his heart, man, we might go through difficult times, but we don't need to stress and worry over them and get freaked out, because God's saying, "Listen, don't worry about it. Don't fret it. You're not going to be harassed with this. I'm going to see you through it." Balak didn't have that sense of peace or comfort. And so, in desperation, he teams up with the Midianites. And look at verse 5. "Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people." So the river they're speaking of is the Euphrates River. It's up north a little bit from where they were in Moab. And he says, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So we're introduced to this interesting guy, Balaam, now in the scripture. Balaam is a mysterious, enigmatic kind of a guy. He's a mystery. He's a hard guy to really figure out. He's spoken of in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, Peter, Jude, and in the book of Revelation. He's spoken of more than is Mary, the mother of Jesus. He's a man that you see all throughout Scripture. And yet, he stands in the company of fellow people in the Bible such as Cain and Esau, Saul, Judas, Ananias and Sapphira, where you just don't really know what kind of a heart they had. What was their outcome? Where did they stand? Were they true converts? They are mysterious people, and Balaam is in that sort of company. Don't know much about him. But we are going to begin to see a little bit about his heart as we travel through this story in the next few chapters here. But it's interesting that Balak, king of Moab, realizes that this is more than just a physical fight against the Israelites. There is something supernatural about their strength. We just can't come against them with might, bow and arrow and shield and all that. We can't fight physically against them. We need something spiritual. And so he calls for Balaam because he realizes that Balaam is one that he whom he blesses, they're blessed. He whom he curses, they're cursed. So he's realizing we need to fight in a different realm here. And that's how it is for us so oftentimes. We like to fight physically. We like to fight against things that are coming against us in a physical, strong way. But you know what? They're dealt with in the spiritual realm. So many of the things that come against us and weigh us down are dealt with through prayer, through coming before the Lord, seeking Him, and gaining and asking for His strength in our lives to get through it. So look at verse 7. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So listen, they come with the diviner's fee. Apparently, Balaam was in the business of witchcraft. He was basically acting like a witch doctor, pronouncing curses on people. You know, like when you see a witch doctor and you see this little, you know, voodoo doll and they're sticking pins in it, you know, they're pronouncing curses, that kind of thing. I saw that on Gilligan's Island or something. A lot of my study comes from Gilligan. No, it doesn't, but thank you, Gary. And so we see him acting in this way. And they come with this diviner's fee. And he said to them, Balaam says to the guys that had come with him, come to him, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now notice here, this is interesting, because Balaam says, listen, I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. The word Lord here is the capitalized Lord. You know that when you see in your scripture the capitalized word Lord, it's speaking of Yahweh, the true name of God, that name that has been forgotten basically because it was too holy to even pronounce or to even write down. And so it's that name. Some believe it's Yahweh or Jehovah. It's uncertain, but this is the proper name for God. And so it's interesting that Balaam had some kind of an understanding of the God of the Israelites, using the proper name Yahweh here. I will hear from the Lord. And so it's apparent that he had some sort of knowledge with the one true God. And it appears that he has some sort of relationship with God as he's quick to turn to him. Yet, it's one of those hard to reconcile issues as we move on in the story. We'll begin to see really where Balaam stood to some degree. And it's apparent that he doesn't fully know the relationship of God to Israel. Otherwise, he wouldn't have even turned to the Lord to say, hey, okay, pronounce a curse on Israel. Let me check that out with the God of Israel, the God that's blessing Israel and leading them. And I'll check and see if I can curse his people. You see, Balaam didn't really truly have a concept of this relationship of God to Israel. And so he's turning to God saying, hey, God, what do you think about this? They're willing to pay me just to go and curse your people. Can we work something out here? You know, and well, so he turns to the Lord. And then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now, God knew who they were. God's not asking, saying, Balaam, I don't quite recognize those people. Who are they? Can you let me know? God's, again, working in Balaam's heart and asking these questions to get Balaam to respond the way that God is leading him, just as he did with Moses at times, just as he does with us at times. When Adam, you know, sinned, and Adam and Eve sinned, and they're hiding, and God comes and says, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. But again, he's working in Adam's heart in that gradual way. And so Balaam said to God in verse 10, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, my people have come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So here we see God give his answer clearly and emphatically. The answer is no. Balaam, no. There's no loophole here. There's no kind of getting around it. Well, Lord, was that like a hard no, or was that just kind of like a tentative sort of no? Really, what are we looking at here? God says very clearly, no, you shall not go with them. End of discussion, right? Well, let's read on and we'll see. Verse 13, so Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now notice Balaam's response here. You will see here kind of his heart a little bit, especially as we move on here. But Balaam's in a sense saying, listen, you know, God's not going to let me go. I'd really like to, you know, I'd really like to be a part of this deal here. You know, that diviner's fee would really help me out right now. But Lord just doesn't want me to go. He doesn't come back and say, no, I'm not doing it. He comes back and says, the Lord doesn't want me to go. The Lord says, no, I can't do it. And so they went and report that back to Balak. And then Balak, again, sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. So King Balak sends out more princes, more distinguished men, with a greater reward and enticement. He's sweetening the pot here is what he's doing. He's trying to entice Balaam. And so we see in verse 18 now, then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, notice a little hint here, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, please you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Now, this is trouble here, what Balaam is doing. You see, the men have come back to Balaam, and he's kind of dropping some subtle hints as to really where his heart lies. Listen, you know, even if he were to offer me more, his whole house full of silver and gold. But notice he's leaving the door open now. This is never a wise thing to do, because Balaam, you understand, he has been told directly and clearly and emphatically what God's will is. Don't go. Don't go with these men. Have nothing to do with it. You shall not go. And God made that very clear to Balaam. So when these men come back, Balaam, the proper response would have been just simply, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. God has said, no, you guys go your way. Nothing you say can entice me or get me to go. But yet he's saying, hey, listen, guys, why don't you stick around a little bit? You know what? I'm going to go and talk with the Lord a little bit more and see maybe if he's changed his mind perhaps. Now, listen, God's already told him what the deal is. He's not going to change his mind. But Balaam is being persistent in this. And he is opening the door now for trouble to occur. He's not just closing it because God's already closed it, but he's trying to keep that door open. And he's being persistent now in this. And that's a dangerous ground for us to walk in. When we know what the right thing is to do, and yet we kind of linger around in that temptation or enticement instead of just shutting the door and getting away from it. Because we've all been in those situations, I'm sure, when we've experienced a time where we know it is wrong to be here or wrong to do this or wrong to say that, and yet instead of just kind of shutting the door, we sort of linger on in that and we kind of tiptoe around and think, oh, it should be okay. And Balaam is going to be in for a world of trouble here. And God came to Balaam in verse 20 at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took a stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So as I said, Balaam was clearly being persistent. It's clear, as we'll see further into this account, that Balaam was seeing potential dollar signs. He didn't want to let it go. And so God says, listen, if the men come and call you, then you go ahead and rise with them and you can go. And so we see that Balaam rose in the morning and went. But yet we see that God's anger was aroused. Why was God's anger aroused? Is this not contradicting himself if he says, okay, Balaam, you can go? Oh, but hold on here. You see, God didn't just tell Balaam, okay, you can go. He said, listen, if the men come and call you, then you can go. And yet we just hear that Balaam gets up in the morning and leaves. We didn't hear that the men came and called him. It's as though Balaam, you know, wakes up and goes, what? Are you? What's that? Is somebody calling me? Are you calling me? Are you wanting me to come? Okay, I'm there. I'm going. And he just sort of creates something and he goes. Because Balaam had a heart that was intent on doing this, regardless of really what the Lord's word and will was. And Balaam was being led by a heart of greed and selfishness. He was wanting to make a profit off of this business of his, of cursing people and sorcery, that sort of a thing. And so he was wanting to make some money. And he was not being obedient to God's word. And it seems in our lives, and it seems clear through Balaam's story here, that there is a direct will of God for our lives, and there is a permissive will. Sometimes the Lord gives us that which we are persistent about to show us the error of our wants. And it will become a time of frustration and even a time of discipline, as God has to teach us and show us that we need to be those that stay close to his will, because that is going to be the path that is right for us, walking in his will. And it will be the smoothest ride. But when we choose to be persistent about something, oftentimes the Lord will say, okay, if that's what you want, then you go ahead. I'll let you do that. It's not my will for you, but I'm going to let you go down that path, and it will begin to reveal to you that it's the wrong path, and that it is a time of frustration and a time of just real hardship, because you stepped outside of what my best is for you. God desires to give us his best. But it's a shame when we come and we begin to say, Lord, this is what I want. Oh, do this and do that, and I want you to do this. And God sometimes just says, listen, if you're not going to be content with my will, then I'll let you do that. And we're going to see that Balaam's ride here is going to be a frustrating one, because he's stepping outside of God's perfect and direct will for his life. We need to be careful that we hear from the Lord and we desire to get his will for us, and that we step in that. You know, it reminds me of a story of a preacher who was pastoring at a church, and he was invited by the church in the next town over to come and pastor that church. He got pretty excited about it, because the church was a bigger church, the town was bigger, and it was a bigger paycheck involved in it. And so he comes home and he tells his wife, listen, honey, the church in the next town over is just inviting me to come out and be their pastor. And it's, of course, you know, better paying. It's a bigger church. And the wife says, oh, well, what are you going to do? The husband said, well, I'm going to just go upstairs and pray about that. And the wife says, well, do you want me to come up and pray with you? And the pastor said, no, you just stay down here and start packing. You see, he had begun to sort of make up his own mind in the matter. And he didn't really desire to hear God's will on that. And we need to be careful that we don't follow in that same pattern. But we take time to stop and say, Lord, what would you have for me? What is your best for me in this area or in this matter? And so Balaam left and he went on his way, because his heart was intent on doing that regardless. And God's anger was aroused because he went against God's best and God's direct will for his life. And so the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now, it's quite apparent that Balaam is, in fact, going against the word of the Lord, as now the angel of the Lord comes and stands in the way. Balaam is not really walking in spiritual perceptiveness, as he does not even see the angel. Now, the angel that we see here in the New King James, you'll see that the angel of the Lord is a capitalized angel. Whenever you see that, you realize that this is referring to a Christophany. It's an appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It was an appearance of Jesus before he came to Bethlehem as a little baby boy, and it's an appearance of Jesus in some sort of a physical form and manifestation. But this is a Christophany, and we see it throughout Scripture. We see the angel of the Lord appearing before Abraham and before many others in the Old Testament, and it is this Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Oh, what an incredible scene that would be for these guys to witness this one before them. Now, in verse 23, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. So the angel begins to place himself further down the path, every time stopping or attempting to stop what Balaam was trying to pursue. And yet the donkey was aware of it, saw the angel, and tried to, move out of the way. And finally, this third time, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord and simply lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with a staff. Now, we see something interesting, because the donkey understood God's authority better than Balaam did. The donkey, when he saw the angel of the Lord, stopped rather than try to get around the obstacle. And this is what Balaam is trying to do. He's finding this path, this journey, a frustrating one, because God had already said don't go, and yet he's trying to go. He's finding it a frustrating path. Guys, that's how it's going to be for us when we step outside of God's will. And oftentimes when we see those obstacles, we need to step back and realize, perhaps maybe this isn't what God has for me. Too many times we see the obstacles and we try to beat it down and get past it and get around it some way, when we need to step back and realize, hey God, is this maybe not the path you have for me? Maybe you want me to do something else. It's important that we don't try to beat down the door when God begins to shut it. But understand that as he shuts the door, he's just simply saying, no, I have a different path for you. But Balaam was trying to move forward. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? God chooses. I love this. Isn't this good stuff? God chooses now to speak to Balaam through the donkey. This is incredible. This is right. I mean, God, only you would do something like this. You know what I'm saying? This is too, you just can't make this kind of stuff up, you know? And there are those that would try to be critical of this and say, well, it's just, it's physically impossible for a donkey to speak. They don't have the proper kind of voice box to be able to project any kind of sound like this physically or to speak forth. And they try to discredit this whole account. Well, hello. If God wants to do this, God can do that. He doesn't need to have, oh man, I forgot. Donkeys don't have voice boxes. I chose the wrong animal. I can't speak through him now. Come on. God says, listen, if these people don't praise me, surely the rocks will cry out. God will take whatever he needs to bring glory to him. And so the donkey now begins to speak to Balaam. What are you doing speaking to me? And this is even, look at verse 30 now. Or sorry, verse 29. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. What's even more astounding than the donkey speaking to Balaam is that Balaam just kind of without hesitation begins to strike up a conversation with the donkey. Well, listen, you can't, it's because you're doing this to me, you're stopping, you're doing all this. And he begins to talk to the donkey as though it's no big deal. Balaam, you got a couple screws loose or something there. I don't know what's going on with you. But he begins to strike up this, and it just gets even more richer, because the donkey begins to kind of put Balaam in his place. Balaam begins to get humbled by the donkey. Read on here, because it says, look at verse 29, Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish that there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. And so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? He even speaks intellectually. He's using words I wouldn't even use, this donkey, you know. Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And Balaam says, no. I could just see Balaam kind of head dropping. No, you got a point there. I'm sorry. And he's being humbled by this donkey. This is good stuff. And then suddenly, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Balaam now sees this appearance of the Lord. You know, Balaam, I tell you, this guy was really out for greed and profit. We'll talk about this in a minute here. But he's out for greed. He could have really thought, hey man, if he's really thinking, a talking donkey, man, I could really make a few bucks with this, you know? Man, I can market this, I can take him around, and talking donkey, man, I could be rich in no time. I don't have to go to Balak and pronounce a curse on Israel. This would be all right, you know? There was a story I heard about a man that went into a restaurant, and he was very poor looking, and he says to, you know, the waiter says to him, listen, I'm not going to give you anything. I don't think you can even pay for it. The guy says, you're right. I don't have any money, but if I show you something you haven't seen before, will you give me the food anyways? And so the waiter says, okay, that sounds good. That's a deal. The guy reaches into his coat pocket and pulls out a hamster, puts the hamster on the counter, and the hamster begins to run to the end of the counter and back across. And he goes across the room, jumps onto a piano that's in the restaurant, jumps right up on the keyboard, and he starts to play Gershwin songs. And the hamster's really good at doing this. And the waiter says, you're right. I've never seen anything like that in all my life. I can't believe it. The hamster's really good on that piano. Hey, here's a burger for you. It's on me. No problem. The guy downs the hamburger he ordered, and he asks the waiter for another. And the waiter says, money or another miracle? The guy reaches in his coat again and pulls out a frog, puts the frog on the counter, and the frog starts to sing. He has a wonderfully incredible voice and great pitch. He's a fine singer. A stranger from the other end of the counter runs over to the guy and says, listen, I'll give you $300 for that frog. Man, that is incredible. And the guy says, okay, sounds great. The guy pays him $300 for the frog and he walks off. And the waiter's sitting here going, what are you doing? $300 for that frog. You could have marketed that frog and gotten a lot more out of that. $300 isn't too much. And the guy looks over to the waiter and says, nah, I don't really think so. You see, the hamster is also a ventriloquist. All right. Making some money off of the donkey here. Balaam, if he was thinking, could have been doing this. But the Lord now, look at verse 31, opens Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live. See, God is really letting Balaam see his will in this situation. He's already said, don't go. Now he's ready to slay him. Why? Because as the angel of the Lord said, your way is perverse before me. Or in other words, it's contrary to God's way. Balaam, you see, is being led, as I've said, by greed and selfishness. As I said, there's many books in the Bible that refer to Balaam. 2 Peter and Jude and Revelation all speak about this way of Balaam. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. It says here, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. So we begin to see that Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then flip over to Jude, verse 11, just a few books over to the right. Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. You see, this is what Balaam was exactly doing. Running greedily in error simply for profit. And the angel says, your way is perverse before me. I was ready to slay you. In verse 34, and Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Now, if Balaam were truly repentant, I think he would have just simply turned around at this point. You see, I think it's pretty clear. Listen, okay, God's already said, don't go to these people. And now I have an angel of the Lord who's trying to stop me with a drawn sword. Okay, Lord, I get the picture. I got it. You don't want me to go. I'll turn around. And Balaam is showing a sign of repentance, but yet he says, if it displeases you, I will turn back. He is still fishing for the answer that he wants to have. He wants permission to go. He wants to do this thing. He wants to go and curse the Israelites because of the profit that he'll get out of it. And so he's still fishing for the answer. Okay, all right. Well, if it displeases you, then I'll turn back. And he's kind of just waiting, you know. Is it okay? Is it okay if I just keep going? Does it really displease you? Should I keep going or should I turn around? He should know better at what to do. But he keeps going in the way that he wants to go, despite the clear warning and command of the Lord not to do this. Verse 35, then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balaam. Now, in allowing Balaam to go, God is not changing his mind. You see, he's going to speak through Balaam. And some of you might think, why would you use a guy like that? Well, he's used a donkey, all right? So using a guy like Balaam is no big deal to bring about his word. But ultimately, Balaam is going to be one that will fall to judgment because of an evil heart. And as we get later on through our study in the book of Numbers, we'll see how he will fall and be killed with the wicked because of a wicked heart, because of his desire to go his way and not God's way. Now, when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which was on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of their territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So Balak now was offering up sacrifices to his god, Baal. And it says he sent some to Balaam. You see, it was a practice of sorcery and divination to take some of the inner parts of animals that were being sacrificed and to lay out those inner parts upon the ground and use them for, kind of like a crystal ball in a sense, you know, looking into, you know, the future and finding out some sort of fortune-telling practices, that sort of an idea. And so he brought some of these animals the sacrificed parts of them to Balaam. And so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Most likely this was in keeping with his sorcery and divination rather than worship to God. It wasn't, I believe, altars that were being built to honor the Lord. It was false gods that he was worshiping and consulting here. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering. he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. Balaam's prophetic discourse was true and right now because God was the one that was speaking through him. Though he's a man that's really, I think, far from God's heart, God was going to speak through him and speak forth God's word. And in verse 8, Balaam, speaking to Balak, says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? See, God has had his hand on Israel. He has blessed them. He hasn't cursed them. In fact, those that try to curse them or bring them down are in turn brought down by God. We have seen that through history with nations like Assyria and Babylon that had led them away into captivity. We've seen them in our generation with Germany, and we see them with nations across the Middle East that are trying to curse Israel and bring them down. And God ultimately will be the one that will bring those other nations down. How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. I like that. Not reckoning itself among the nations. Israel was to be a nation that was set apart for God's glory. They were to be set apart from the world and be set apart to God. They were to stand out, you see. And this needs to be the same for us as believers. This needs to be the same for the church, where we need to be those that are standing out from the world, not desiring to be like the world. And it's a sad testimony when you see believers or when you see churches or church organizations that are trying to do everything that the world does. Well, this is the way we're going to reach the world, when we become like the world. Not true. God says, I have a higher way for you. It's a way of holiness. I want you to be set apart from the things of the world. And through that, to win people over through jealousy, to see, hey, there's something there in that person that I don't see in the world. There's something there in that church that I'm not getting anywhere else. And it's only when we are being people that are set apart, walking in holiness, because that's what holiness is, my friends. Holiness is simply being set apart from the world and set apart to God. That's what God desires. And Balaam says, listen, there are people not reckoning itself among the nations. Oh, may that be said of us too. Who can count the dust of Jacob? It reminds us of God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and then further again in Genesis 22. When he says, as the stars are in the heavens and as the sands upon the seashore, so will your descendants be. Balaam says, who can count the dust of Jacob? They are too numerous. This people that God has raised up can't even begin to count. Or number 1/4 of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. Balaam wanted to die the death of the righteous, but he was not willing to live the life of the righteous. It needs to go hand in hand. And Balaam, unfortunately, ended up dying with the wicked, as I had said previously. And then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I could just see the scene here as Balaam comes to Balak, and Balak's all excited. All right, what do you got for me here? What kind of curse are you going to pronounce upon Israel? Suddenly, Balaam begins to speak forth the truth of God and begins to really exalt God and begins to show the blessing of Israel. I could just see if a movie was being made of this. The camera's on Balaam just speaking forth God's word. All of a sudden pans over to Balak, just like mouth wide open, like, that's not what I sent you to do. That's not what I'm paying you to do. What are you doing? What have you done to me? He's in shock, I'm sure. He says, I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? I think Balaam's just kind of saying, listen, Balak, I can't help it. I can only speak what the Lord is telling me to speak. I can't go against the word of the Lord here. I think Balaam's saying, listen, I really want to, you know, enter into this deal with you. I really want to help you out here, but I can't do anything the Lord has not called me to do. You know, there was a question posed at our Tuesday night gathering, which if any of you can come out to, come on out. It's just a wonderful time. The question was posed, can anybody pronounce a curse upon God's people? Can anybody pronounce a curse upon God's people? I think it's pretty clear through this account that God's in control. And nobody can pronounce a curse upon people because God will not see to it. Some believers feel that, and maybe through, you know, some kind of satanic power, they have the ability or the authority or the power to kind of, you know, pray something against believers that will cause them to be, you know, kind of bound by some sort of a curse. No. My God is much bigger. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And God's on our side. God before us, who can be against us? And Balaam desired to pronounce a curse, but was unable to, because God saw to it that he would not. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. So Balak is hoping now a change of scenery, a different perspective will begin to change, you know, the whole outlook and the whole oracle here. Bring him up to a new place. Okay, that will surely now cause Balaam to pronounce a sort of a curse. Brings him to a new place. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering. And the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? And Balak's in here going, all right. Second time's a charm. What do you got for me now? Then Balaam took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Now, listen, the first oracle showed that Israel was a chosen people. The second oracle that we're going to read through now reveals the character of God. First of all, we see that God's word will not be broken. It won't change. God will not change his mind. He is faithful. He's not a son of man that he should repent. What he has spoken, will he not make it good? I'm so glad that those promises are promises that we can hold on to, that we can stand upon. They will not change. God is faithful. Verse 20, behold, I have received a command to bless. He is blessed and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Amazing. This blesses me. You see, Jacob was one that made some pretty big mistakes. I can relate a lot to Jacob. But here it says that he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. In other words, he doesn't hold his sin against him. He's not seen wickedness in Israel. Whoa! God, you're talking about Jacob here. This guy that was just kind of, you know, wrestling with you and trying to scheme his brother out of his birthright. But yet he hasn't observed this iniquity in Jacob. You see, that's what he's done for each and every one of us. As we've come to the Lord, we came as sinners, but as we come to the Lord, he cleanses us and he forgives us and he no longer holds that sin against us. And so we can approach God now where he does not observe iniquity in us, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. And I'm so thankful for that, because without that, I don't have a leg to stand on. Psalm chapter 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Praise be to the Lord for that. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. If you're reading in the King James Version, it says he has strength like a unicorn. Man, unicorns, did they exist? Well, some believe that that's referring simply, like as the New King James says, a wild ox. Some believe it. Maybe it's referring to like a rhinoceros kind of an animal. We'll know when we're in heaven if there were unicorns or not. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. God will remain faithful to Israel until he accomplishes all that he desires. And in the end, all the people will be able to do is glorify him. Don't let anyone tell you that they have the ability to pronounce a curse over you. As we see here, there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. And look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, listen, just keep quiet already, will you? Just neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. What are you doing to me? Just be quiet. He can't believe this. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? If it's for me to tell him, I'll call him right back. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Well, I wanted to get through to like chapter 25 today. So we'll just keep going here. Now, I'm just kidding. Yeah, we won't do that to you. It's really hot in here. And I'm kind of melting, I think, to some degree. So we're going to pick it up next week in chapter 24. And we'll continue on looking at this third prophecy now of Balaam. And it gets really good here as we begin to see what Balaam begins to see in the things that he begins to say. Let's close in prayer.